Good morning. Today's scripture reading will be Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.
Thank you, Nico. It's good to see everybody this morning, and special welcome to this whole row right here. Margaret's back. I didn't greet you publicly last week, but Margaret was here, Margaret Beagle, and Craig and Teresa are here, and Caitlin. Well, it's wonderful to see you, and there's a young man sitting there whose name I don't know yet, but I'd introduce him if I knew, but we're glad to have you folks here. You know, Yvonne is really happy to have you all with her, and it's great to see you all. It's just been way too long, so it's great to have you here with us. I know there are others who are guests among us today. We're thankful that you've come our way as well. We've been really glad to have Minnie's. Your niece, I think, has been here the last few weeks of visiting from China, and that's a real blessing too. Tim mentioned the coming of John and Carissa Couch. Two times. First this week, on Thursday night, they'll be driving in. We'll be helping them unload their truck on Saturday. On Friday. And I know a lot of people are working Friday morning. But if you're not, if you have some time, a couple hours to help unload, I'm sure they would really appreciate any help that we could give them Friday morning. So as Tim said, if you can help, let me know and we'll organize what time we'll get there and be there to help them. They're going to be going back to Visalia for a short time because they've got a Bible camp that they're going to be working at. And then after that, they'll be traveling back here to stay. And their first Sunday with us will be July 16th. So we're having the welcoming potluck, the pounding, which Tim explained is giving groceries and other items to fill up their shelves as they come. There's a board in the back of the auditorium here, kind of thing we do for VBS where you like take off a little sticker and you bring something or you bring something to a Bible school teacher. As you go out today, Don Cancino will be standing there by that board, and if you'd like to participate in the pounding by bringing some food item or paper goods or whatever is back there, you can take that piece of paper with you as a reminder and bring it back with you. The next time you come, we'll be collecting groceries and things. We just really want to give them a great welcome as they come and begin their work with us. Also, as Tim mentioned, there's an opportunity to participate with a money tree and a gift card tree that you can, you might even just want to write out a card, a welcome card, all those things will be much appreciated and give us all a way to personally welcome John and Carissa. I was going to say today, I don't think there's anybody more looking forward to John and Carissa coming than me, but I do know that Carissa and Morgan have been friends for like forever, so there may be somebody, but short of that, I'm really looking forward, and I know all of you are, I know the elders certainly are, and the deacons, all of us are looking forward to John and Carissa joining the work here, working alongside of us, and having some really specific things that they can target in their ministry, and we look forward to welcoming them on the 16th. So let's plan for a great welcome. TikTok, the game is locked and nobody else can play. When I was a little kid, that was something that was said on the playground. And I've talked to some of you who heard that as well. It's recess time and you run out on the playground and this little exclusive clique, these little girls, yeah, they look innocent enough, but there they would stand saying click clock. TikTok, I can't even say it. TikTok, the game is locked. You can't play. You know, it's just us. And you know, I was never one of the guys who got to say TikTok. I was always the one who got excluded. And a poor sigh for poor little Richard. But if you aren't familiar with this saying, I can assure you of its validity. In the periodical entitled Western Folklore, in the January 1975 issue, there is an article entitled Child Lore Locking a Game that reads, today in many parts of the United States, the regulatory language of the playground includes a rhyme or saying that restricts the number of players in a game to those present when the rhyme is recited. These expressions, though widespread, seem to be fairly recent additions to the playground lore. Just kind of crazy, isn't it? The most common version of the locking rhyme that we have collected is, I mean, they collect these things. Tick-tock, the game is locked. Nobody else can play. And if they do, we'll take their shoe, and we will beat them black and blue. Now, that's a nice way to treat a kid, isn't it? And then the article goes on to say, sometimes crisscross double-cross is substituted for the first line. So that's a variant that's used in some places. And then a more realistic threat may completely replace that last line about beating them black and blue with their shoe. The alternate line is, we won't give it back for a week or two. Which is a better thing to do if you steal somebody's shoe than hitting them with it, I would assume. The versions of the longer rhyme are frequently accompanied by gestures. Yeah, I imagine they probably were. But they talk about girls crossing their arms and, you know, holding hands and the game is locked and that sort of thing. And I don't know. I emailed some teachers here and said, is there anything like that today? And they said, you know, today it's just like, you can't play with us. Yeah, I thought, well, at least in my day, you know, we were a little bit more poetic about our unkindness toward other children. Isn't it weird how kids can do that? Kids can be so cruel. They can be so sweet, but they can be so mean sometimes. And before you, you know, get off on all those little girls here or, you know, who are saying TikTok, did you ever have like a special clubhouse or something and you had to have a password to get in? If you didn't have the password, you can't come in, you know? And so, yeah, that was very important. We like being in and out. We like having insiders and outsiders, especially if we're insiders. That's a, you know, if you're on the inside. And it's not just kids. We like it as adults. We like things that are exclusive for us, that the normal folk can't, right, you know, participate in. You go to the airport and there's the Admiral's Club. I'm not sure what's in the Admiral's Club because I've never been inside one. It can't be too great because it's at an airport. But, you know, if you have that special membership, you can go and wait for your flight in the Admiral's Club. When we moved here, I went to Costco over here on Garden Grove Boulevard. I wanted a Costco membership. And now this is a while back. The rules were different. This is true. I went up to the counter and said, I want to buy a membership. They said, do you have a sponsor? And I said, a sponsor? Yeah, you have to have a sponsor. You have to have somebody who's already a Costco member to sponsor you. Now, you don't anymore, but this is a while back. And I said, this is Costco. You don't want my money? I can't believe this. And I said to the person behind the counter, do you have a Costco membership? And they said, yes. And I said, would you sponsor me? And they said, sure. So there, I got in. So you don't need that anymore. But back then you needed a sponsorship. Sometimes, you know, we get being in and out. Girl Scouts ought to be girls. Boy Scouts ought to be boys. It kind of goes without saying. But sometimes things just don't make a whole lot of sense. The Augusta National Golf Club that hosts the Masters admitted their first African-American member in 1990. They admitted their first female member in 2012. And that was Condoleezza Rice. So, I mean, you know, I guess, you know, she was the first female member of the Augusta National Golf Club. Sometimes this inside and outside thing smacks of discrimination or of prejudice. And how do you feel when you're on the outside? How do you feel when you're the one who's on the other side of the line, when you're the one who gets locked out of the game? Nobody really likes being on the outside of those kinds of scenarios. You'd think the church, of course, would be a place where such a thing would never exist, where everybody was always welcome. We know, unfortunately, that hasn't always been the case, and still there are different forms of discrimination that we need to be aware of. We'll talk a little bit more about that in just a moment. But even when it comes to the worship of Israel, God had some people who were on the outside. And under the Old Covenant, there were some people who couldn't come into the court of the temple. In Exodus chapter 23, verse 1, no one whose testicles are crushed or whose male organ is cut off shall enter the assembly of the Lord. No one born of a forbidden union may enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the tenth generation. None of his descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord. No Ammonite or Moabite may enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the tenth generation. None of them may enter the assembly of the Lord forever, because they did not meet you with bread and water on the way when you came up out of Egypt. Because of the holiness of the place and of the worship at the temple, certain people were excluded. Eunuchs couldn't go into the inner court of the temple to worship God because they were in some sense not of the natural order. They were blemished. They were defective in some way. Certain foreigners could not go in to the inner court of the temple to worship God for the same reasons, as you see with the Ammonites and the Moabites. But men have a way of taking those prohibitions, maybe that were to be followed on one level, and extending them in places that they were never meant to be extended. In the time of Jesus in the first century, the Jews had done this really, really well. They had built a wall around the inner court of the temple, saying that no Gentiles could get near the place. Nobody from another country, nobody from a different ethnic group could come into the temple. They built walls around that court that basically said, well, it would have been real nice if it would have said, tick tock, the game is locked. It said, come through this door, we'll kill you. I mean, that's what it said. And then Jesus comes and says, yeah, and then you take the court for the Gentiles and you turn it into a merchandise. You turn it into a place to buy and sell things. But he denounces that, of course, to say that his Father's house was to be a house of prayer for all of the nations. And the Jewish leaders in the first century had missed something very important that the Old Testament had talked about, and that was the opening of the doors. In a moment, we're going to read Isaiah 56 a little bit later in our lesson, but I'm going to refer to it now, because in Isaiah 56, Isaiah sees the Jews coming back from captivity, and God says to them, look, we're going to change some things. It's not just you anymore. We're opening the doors. And to the eunuchs who used to not be able to come in, the door is open. If you're a eunuch, if you're a foreigner, if you're from one of those other countries, if you believe in the name of Yahweh, if you worship Him, if you hold to His covenant, if you keep His Sabbaths, you come right on in and worship God at the temple. Children, the Israelites did not do a very good job of welcoming outsiders, however, into the temple, as we know. But in the first century, in the preaching of the gospel and the more full realization of the kingdom on earth through the preaching of Jesus, we begin to see how the Holy Spirit throws open these doors and tears down these walls and invites people in. In the book of Acts, there are a lot of stories where walls are falling down, where doors are thrown open that have been closed for a long time. And they're always exciting stories because they're stories of grace and inclusion and how the gospel of Christ is for all. One of those is found in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. We talked about Philip last week, and we're going back to a story in which he is quite prominent in Acts chapter 8, when Philip, of course, along that desert road, meets an Ethiopian eunuch. Reading from Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip, obeying the Lord, goes down to this desert road, finds this man riding along in his chariot, this man who was a eunuch, this man who was also a foreigner. He's been to Jerusalem to worship. He appears to be a proselyte or a convert to Judaism. So he is just coming back from the temple. He serves in the Nubian kingdom in Ethiopia. He serves the queen mother. Candace it's like a dynastic title, like Pharaoh. It's not a first name, but it's kind of a title. And this woman and her treasury is under the stewardship of this particular man. And he's in his chariot reading from the scroll of Isaiah, which, just on side note, That's a pretty cool thing to have in your possession in the first century, is a scroll of the book of Isaiah. I mean, you couldn't go down to the bookstore and get yourself a copy of Isaiah. To own such a copy of scripture would be quite expensive. And here is this man riding along, and he's reading from this scroll. And the story continues at verse 30. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" He's reading, of course, from Isaiah 53. It's very familiar to us. We see this as a great messianic prophecy of the suffering servant fulfilled in Jesus. But the Jews of the first century didn't understand this. This Ethiopian certainly doesn't, and he doesn't know exactly what it means. He's reading about a man who is like a sheep, who is on his way to be slaughtered, who is going to die, and yet he does nothing to stop it. He keeps silent before his accusers. He reads about someone that the text says is going to be deprived of justice, who is not going to have any descendants. Who can speak of his generation? And that word literally is his descendants. There's nobody. He's got no kids. He's got no posterity. There's no one coming after him because he's being cut off out of the land of the living. Who is this guy? That's what the eunuch wants to know. Who is this man? Is this the prophet, or is the prophet talking about somebody else? Who is this person who was humiliated? Who is this person who is treated unfairly, who is cut off from his people? And you might wonder why he's so interested in identifying the person in the text. Again, it's very clear to us. But I would suggest, because there are ways in which this man identifies with the person that's being written about. Because this is a man who's been humiliated. This is a man, this Ethiopian, who has been treated unfairly. This is a man who has no descendants. This is a man who has been cut off. This is a man who cannot enter the assembly of Israel. He cannot do so because he is a eunuch, and he cannot do so because he is a foreigner. There is no place for him. He is an outsider. He can never enter that court of the temple like all of the ethnic Jews who have families and who have children and have a posterity. He is never welcome there. And he's returning from a trip where that was no doubt made clear, because there were signs that said to him, "Keep out. No further. You are not welcome beyond this wall. Stay out there. We're on the inside. You can come alongside. You can get close, but you don't really have a place here." And so he wants to know, who is this? Who is this who has no future? Who is this person who has no hope? Who is this person who's cut off from the land of the living? And as we know very well in verse 35, Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Oh, that passage is so rich, that entire 53rd chapter, going back to the end of chapter 52, this beautiful teaching of the coming of the servant who will give himself for the sins of the people. Jesus is the one he preaches, because Jesus is the one who's cut off from his people. Jesus is the one who, in one sense, would appear at first to have no descendants and no posterity. Jesus is unwelcome. Jesus has been locked out. Jesus has been denied justice. And no doubt, as he tells them the good news of Jesus, he tells them about the cross. He tells them about the death of Jesus and the atoning value of Jesus' death on the cross, because that, of course, is what Psalm 53 teaches. And they've got that scroll open to that very place where Isaiah writes, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was the sin bearer, yet, but what, how did we look at him? Well, we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. We thought God was punishing him. We thought God was throwing him out, but no, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. With his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned each one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And this is the good news to this Ethiopian. He's being told about Jesus. He's being told about his death. No doubt Philip is talking about the resurrection of Jesus. He's preaching to him the message of salvation, how to respond in faith to Jesus Christ, how to put your faith in this Son of God who died and who rose on behalf of the sins of the world and to bring us life. And don't you know, in this conversation, I just know if they just unrolled that scroll, just another column or two. Just another column or two on that scroll, and you come over to Isaiah 56. Let not the eunuch say, "Behold, I am a dry tree." For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me, and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. There's good news in the kingdom of God for those who have been excluded. Do you hear the language here of Isaiah? There's going to be a monument and a name inside my house for you. You're on the inside, you're inside the house, God says. You who come to me, you who love me, you'll have an everlasting name. Your posterity is not cut off. You're a part of something that continues to go on and on. You're not a dry tree anymore. Not because of the work of the suffering servant. Things have changed for you. The very next verse speaks to him as a foreigner. And the foreigners who joined themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants. Everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifice will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. Israel never quite got this, but in the coming of the Messiah, the servant who comes to make this a reality, now in the gospel, everyone is welcome. This man who is a eunuch and a foreigner is welcome in the house of the Lord. And not just in the physical temple, but welcome into the very presence of God through the good news that he's hearing through Jesus Christ. He will have a future. And how can this be? Well, it's because the servant bears his sins as he bears our own. And back in Isaiah chapter 53, after talking about the death of the servant, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for sin, notice, he shall see his offspring. This one who's being cut off with no descendants, he will have offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. The one who has been crushed and cut off from the land of the living will be the source of a great family, the spiritual family of faith in Christ Jesus. And he who was cut off from the fellowship of Israel has become the savior of everyone who puts their trust in him. The door is open for this man. This is the good news. The good news of the sin bearer. The good news of Jesus, the Son of God, coming to take away a sin and throwing open the doors that have been locked to this man for a long, long time. Yes, there can be hope for a foreigner, for a eunuch in the kingdom of God. Verse 36. As they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. This point's been made so many times, we don't know what Philip said exactly, but we can deduce a few things because they're riding along, and the eunuch just says, hey, here's some water. Why can't I be baptized right now? If this is true, if this man has taken on my sins, if the door's now open to me, why can't I be baptized right now? Why can't this happen? And Philip says it can. And they get out of that chariot and they go down into the water and Philip baptizes him. And the man goes on his way rejoicing because the door of the kingdom of God has been opened to him, and he finds himself by the grace of God on the inside of what God is doing. The door is no longer locked. And this is a story that not only was so important in the first century for the church to see how the gospel throws open the door of God's grace to everyone, even to those that they would have thought were outside of that realm, but it's an important message for the church throughout the ages. Because in the kingdom of God, we have a God who tears down walls. We have a God who opens up doors by faith so that no one is excluded. A couple of just reflections on this story and the principles that it shows, I think. First of all, it's just God is a God of love and a God of grace, a God of inclusion, a God who wants everyone welcome. You see, in the Bible, God just seems to delight in welcoming people that everybody else thought was outside. And God just seems to go out of his way to say, no, 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 you are welcome. You come right on in. This is the nature of the gospel. This is the nature. Our brother said it so well in the prayer at the table today. None of us deserve this. This is all the gift of God. This sacrifice of Jesus, this is the gift of God for each one of us. And God delights in showing mercy. And those who have been cut off because of sin or because of living some kind of blemished life, people who thought they had no future hope, God says that's not true at all. And one of the things that is so important to hear in this story in Acts 8 is that the kingdom of God is open for me. There may be some of us who need to hear that today. There may be some people, either you or someone that you know, who thinks not for me. You know, you don't know about my life. You don't know what I've gone through. You don't know how I've rejected God. You don't know the horrible things I've said and done. And the message of the scriptures, of course, is there's no one who doesn't need the grace of God. It's not like someone needs the grace of God more than me. We all need the grace of God on an equal basis. And the good news is simply that the door is open to anyone who will come to Christ in faith. That the kingdom is open to everyone. Even Isaiah said it this way, all who bind themselves to the Lord, to serve Him, to love the name of the Lord, to worship Him, to hold fast His covenant. It doesn't matter about your past. The door is open. Come in. There's nobody locked out of the kingdom of God by the grace of God and by the blood of Jesus Christ. The servant has become the offering for our sin. And that servant is Jesus. Peter, alluding to this passage in Isaiah 53 and quoting part of it, puts it this way. Speaking of Jesus, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. There's the language of Isaiah 53. By His wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And that's the message. That's the message the Ethiopian heard out of Isaiah 53. It's the message of the new covenant that we read in 1 Peter and so many other places. And as the New Testament teaches, and as this Ethiopian experienced it himself, we participate in those very salvation events, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're buried with Him and raised with Him in baptism to live new lives, to turn from sin to righteousness, and to receive the gift of salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. And if among us today there's anyone who's come, who's ever thought, you know, I'm just beyond what God can do. I'm beyond the reach of God. You need to listen to this man from Ethiopia, and you need to be asking the question, why can't I be baptized? I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I'm ready to make my covenant with God through the blood of Christ. I'm ready to give my life to Him and to submit to His Lordship. Then why shouldn't you be baptized today? You ought to be baptized today and forgiven of your sins and brought into the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus. There's another message to the church in this text, and that is that God's kingdom should reflect every kind of person. regardless of where we're from, what language we speak, what color our skin, how we dress, our education, our socioeconomic level, whatever it is, there can be no hint within the kingdom of God that there are second-class people. You know, we speak about, as struggling with this in this lesson, talk about reaching out to the marginalized. You know who the marginalized people are? Marginalized people are people that I think are unworthy. That's really all that term really means. They're not marginalized in the eyes of God. No one is marginalized. The gospel is for all. People are only marginalized when an individual or a culture says they are and pushes them off as if they don't have the same value as everyone else. No one is to be cast aside. And we think, well, I'm not that kind of a person. I don't do those kinds of things to people. I'm not prejudiced against anyone. I don't discriminate against anyone. I don't have those kinds of thoughts. I know God loves everybody and I love everybody. I'm not suggesting that we have some hard and fast racists among us. What I'm suggesting is discrimination and prejudice can be very, very subtle. And it can be at work in us in ways we don't even think. And it's not like we would ever look at someone and say, oh, they can't hear the gospel of Christ. No, there's nobody here who's going to say, oh, that person, no. We would never preach the gospel to them. We would not, we don't, of course not. We know better than that. It's not what we know, but it's somehow how we think about people. And I don't know how else to illustrate this, and I apologize here today to anybody who has a mohawk, but I'm thinking, if you see these two people, okay, are you going to think differently of them? Yeah, you are. And now, they're different because one has brown hair and one has kind of an orangish red hair. But so they are different. They're different people. But if you look at those people and you think, well, you know, this person's probably going to be more open to the gospel, then you and I have made a mistake. Whichever one it is, maybe you say, hey, I love that. I love that Spike. That's great hair. You know, I like to share Christ with her. Well, then you better look at the girl with the long brown hair and take her into consideration. Everybody, it's just these little things. It's like we just make these little calculations in my head and, oh, they're different or they're this or, and it's not that we would ever say, oh, no, they shouldn't hear the gospel. Of course we know they should. It's that tiny way inside of us that flips a switch and makes us think of someone differently and not see everyone as of equal value in the sight of the Lord and open to the possibility of faith. A word here about evangelism as we reach out to people. It's important for us to purposefully reach out to everyone. To everyone, whatever their situation. Everyone, I know we all want to do that, but sometimes we see something visually or whatever, we judge someone in a certain way that we ought not to. In a few weeks, we'll be hearing more about this in a couple of weeks, but in a few weeks, one of the ideas that's come out of our evangelism meetings on Wednesday night is we're going to go to some apartments nearby, we're going to introduce ourselves. We're going to invite kids to Bible school. We're going to introduce ourselves to parents. We're going to see if we can pray for families around us and let them know, hey, you know, if there's a church over here, we'd love for you to consider us your church. Come on over. Come on over and visit us. Come and worship with us. And see if we can pray for people. See if there are needs that we can respond to in our neighborhood and let them know that there's a household of faith, that there's a family here who wants to do whatever we can to share the good news of Christ and to share that community of faith. Now, we will meet people, no matter who you are, you will meet someone different than you, we will meet people different than us. We will meet people who speak a different language. Each of us, no matter what color we are, will meet somebody who's of a different color. And we sometimes look at these demographics and these differences and we make some assumptions that aren't true. Because no matter how different we may be, and this neighborhood is quite diverse, there's some things that we all share. Everyone around here, you go to a home and it's got a mom and dad or a mom or dad and some kids, they're concerned about their children. They're concerned about the education their children are getting. They're concerned about their children's safety and their future. They're concerned about their family life. You run into anybody, it doesn't matter where they live or what they look like. They're concerned with having a life that matters. Some people, it doesn't matter where you're from or what you look like, people who are carrying burdens of guilt or regret, people who are dealing with pain of loss, and you know, difficulties in their life, who are looking for some kind of a future. We may have different languages and different cultures, but there's something about being a human being that cuts across all that. We have so much more in common with people than is different from other people. And we need to emphasize those things that are common and build an enthusiasm for reaching out to people. Because though we have those superficial differences, we're all created by God in His image for fellowship through Jesus Christ. And that's the good news that we have to share with those around us. And as we invite people to Friends Days or invite people to our home Bible study or maybe to our life group on Sunday evening, let's not make the mistake of judging in advance who's in and who's out. Oh, they're more likely. They're more likely to believe. They're more likely to come. That person would probably never care. We do these things, we do these little things in our heads based on sometimes just an appearance or just a single encounter. I may have told you this before, but in 1987, and that was a long time ago, Ellen and I were part of a group of about 15 people who went from Yucaipa to Des Moines, Iowa. Long story, I won't tell you the whole story. We went to help with an evangelistic campaign, and the church there in Des Moines had been sending out this different literature, Bible studies and things, and it was like the Know the Truth Bible campaign thing. And so we went, and our job as helpers, was to go into the neighborhoods where people had been receiving these Bible lessons and talk to them. And see if we can make a contact, see if we could kind of move things down the line a bit in this person's journey of faith and moving them closer to the Lord. And so we talked to people all over Des Moines. And one of the visits Ellen and I made is we pull up and there is a trailer. I believe it was a single wide trailer. And it wasn't like in a nice park. It was just kind of sitting there. With car parts and different stuff piled up around it. It had a couple of motorcycles. These are like mean motorcycles. You know, I mean, it wasn't like a big Honda with a fairing or something, or like your BMW or something. These are big motorcycles. It was like, okay. And then as we walked up to the door, it opens and this guy fills the doorway. This really large individual, tall and wearing, you know, denim and leather. And I won't describe his appearance, but in 1987, it was like, uh-oh, if this is a bad movie, things are going to go really south here for us, you know. And I thought, it must be his grandma. His grandma must be in that back bedroom, and they've been mailing this stuff to his grandma, and here we are, and we get the Hulk, you know, on a motorcycle. And so we walk up, you know, thought, I don't know what's going on here. And we introduce ourselves. We're with the Know the Truth campaign. And he just stops and says, oh, I have really enjoyed getting those materials. I've been reading them. I've been studying those things. And we ended up having, as Ellen and I talked about it recently, he was the most responsive person we saw the entire week. And I told myself, and I prayed and I repented. I just said, God, forgive me. Please forgive me for looking at someone and their surroundings and just like, you know, shooting out in my head all of these things that this must mean about this person and this person's heart. Because it was all wrong. It was all wrong. I wish I could say I've never looked at a person like that again, but unfortunately, we struggle with those things. We struggle when people are different than we are. And we need to remember that the gospel throws open the door for everybody. Everybody is welcome. We love for everybody to come. We want to share the good news with anyone. God sent Philip out on this desert road to meet someone that, by the way, most of the religious people of his day would have said, that guy, nah, let him go. Let him go. He's gotten as close as he can get. But Christ comes and the grace of God comes and the gospel. And not only does this man find Christ and receive the grace of God and its benefits in his own life, I wonder what he did when he got back home. I just see believers coming together there in Ethiopia. This man who has some influence, this man going home to be able to share the good news of Christ. No telling how many people came to know the Lord back down in that Nubian kingdom because of this man that Philip went to see. And it's so important for us to look at people in the same way, to delight in sharing God's mercy with everyone, especially those that the world might think is beyond the pale. Whatever the blank is, whatever fill in the blank makes us think of somebody not being quite as valuable or worthy or open, we need to just cross that out and recognize that the grace of God can and does reach anyone who will open their heart to the good news of Jesus. Anyone who will bind themselves to the Lord by faith. And may we remember that, and may we continue to share that message with everyone every time we have the opportunity to do so. If you've not yet come in to the church, into the kingdom of God through faith in Christ Jesus, binding yourself to Jesus through your faith and your response of that faith, we would urge you, as the Ethiopian did, to be baptized today, to confess your faith, to come into the kingdom of God and to live out the life that God has called you to. And anyone in the family that may be struggling with a spiritual issue, maybe something we've talked about today, or even if it's something that's totally unrelated, but you need the prayers of the church, let us know how we can minister to you and how we can help one another. If there's anyone who needs to come, we invite you as we stand and as we sing together.